Turning this evening to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 22 and reading some verses at the close of the chapter, Matthew chapter 22. Verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Let us pray. We thank thee for the one who is our beloved Savior. And it is through his merits that we've been singing about that we bow again in prayer. And just very simply in the word, commit ourselves to the Lord. We thank thee that we have something that is very powerful, something that is able to search out the innermost man, something that has an authority of itself, because it is the word of the living God. We thank thee that it is a living word. We thank thee that the book that we have with us tonight is different from every other book, every other piece of literature that has ever been printed. For this is your word. And Lord, we come this evening to present your word in the gospel. We come to think about our Savior especially. Lead us to Christ. Help us to see him. Oh God, we pray that everything will pale into insignificance. Preacher, people alike in this church tonight, Lord, hide us away that Christ will be seen. That's our desire of heart. And in a seeing of Christ, may we be drawn out after him. And Lord, for any dear unconverted ones among us, may they be drawn to seek him as their Savior. Hear this, our cry, in the Savior's name. Amen. What think ye of Christ? That's the text tonight as we have it here in verse 42. And we're asking the question, what is your view of Jesus Christ? John Newton was born in London on the 24th of July, 1725. Now, I was going to give you some detail about the way that he was brought up and his conversion to Christ and the great influences that were brought to bear in his life. But I'm going to speed on a little bit just to get to the fact that he became not only a great preacher, but a prolific hymn writer. And he wrote some of the most marvelous hymns that we love. We love to sing them, like "Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, Zion City of Our God." "How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds in a Believer's Ear." And probably the most famous hymn that is known throughout the world, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me." But there's another hymn that he wrote, and it's based upon this text of Scripture. And it begins with the text, "What think ye of Christ?" is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. As Jesus appears in your view, as he is beloved or not, so God is disposed to you, and mercy or wrath is your lot. Some take him a creature to be, a man or an angel at most. Sure, these have not feelings like me, nor know themselves wretched and lost. So guilty, so helpless am I. I durst not confide in his blood, nor on his protection rely, unless I was sure he is God. Some call him a Savior in word, but mix their own works with their plan, and hope he his help will afford when they have done all that they can. If sayings prove rather too light, a little they own they may feel, but they purpose to make up full weight by casting his name in the scale. Some style him the pearl of great price and say he's the fountain of joys, yet feed upon folly and vice and cleave to the world and its toys. Like Judas the Savior they kiss, and while they salute him betray, and what will professions like this avail in his terrible day? And the final verse, if asked, what of Jesus I think? Although my best thoughts are but poor, I say he's my meat and my drink, my life and my strength and my store, my shepherd, my husband, my friend, my Savior from sin and from thrall, my hope from beginning to end, my portion, my Lord, and my all. It is indeed the text here, and the hymn is based upon the very great challenge that is in this verse of Scripture that I want to bring to your attention tonight. And I want to ask you in a very personal way, what think ye of Christ? It's a Bible question. It's a question that is posed by the Savior himself. And it comes, therefore, with great authority and power and challenge, and ought to search out every soul. What think ye of Christ? It is an inescapable question. I believe we're faced with something that you can't hide from. You can't avoid it. You can't dodge it. You've got to face up to it, because your eternity depends upon it. Now, there were many in New Testament times that had all kinds of thoughts, all kinds of views about Jesus Christ. Let me just run through some of these views, some of these thoughts that people had. There were those who saw him to be the king of the Jews, the wise men who came from the east to see the infant Christ. That's how they saw him there in Matthew chapter 2. There was one, the forerunner of Christ, John the Baptist, and he referred to Christ as being the one that was mightier, mightier than I, in Matthew 3 and verse 11. The very demons of hell knew him to be the Son of God, and so they called him in Matthew 8 and verse 29. There were those who called him a blasphemer. The scribes, for example, that we read about in Matthew 9 and verse 3. He was seen to be the son of David, Matthew 9, 27. The carpenter's son by his fellow countrymen in Matthew 13, 55. There were those who saw him as John the Baptist. Think of Herod and some others, and we read about that in Matthew 14 and also chapter 16. Those who viewed him as Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets in Matthew 16. We think of those who saw him to be, as Peter did, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we'll mention that title just a little bit later. A certain ruler in Matthew 19 called him Good Master. And the multitude in Matthew 21 called him the prophet of Nazareth. And these are some of the references that we find in the first gospel, Matthew's gospel, and so it goes on. But what think ye of Christ? I want to see how this question is asked and answered here in the passage that we read together. The Lord in verse 42 asks, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And here's the answer that the people gave, the son of David. And Jesus says to them in verse 43, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Here Jesus is putting a test question to the people that were standing about him. It happened at the close of a day of questioning. This whole chapter is a chapter that tells us of questions that were put to Christ. First, by the Herodians, they came raising a query about tribute money. It was a political question. The Sadducees then stepped forward and they submitted a difficulty that they had about the resurrection of the dead, and that was a theological question. They were followed by a lawyer, a Pharisee, who wished to discuss the great commandment of the law. And so they put to him, or this individual on the behalf of the other Pharisees, put this religious question to Christ. The Savior then addresses the whole multitude that are standing before him. And he has particularly the Pharisees in mind. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And my friends, everything depended upon the answer to that question. Now, if they believed the Old Testament prophecies and all that was foretold about Christ the Messiah, they would have been able to say he's the Son of God, or as they put it here as one of the titles of Christ, that he is the Son of David. But the clearer title, unquestionably, is found in Peter's declaration in that verse that we mentioned, Matthew 16 and verse 16. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The test question for that day is still the test question for us today. Everything depends upon the answer that we give to this question. You need to know who Christ is, and you need to have a proper view of him. Turn just for a moment to Hebrews chapter 1. And I want to quote those opening verses with you. I want to read them with you. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Here the deity of our glorious Redeemer is proclaimed. Jesus is the Son of God, more exalted than the angels, having inherited a more excellent name than they. Now, some people profess to see a difference between the title the Son of God and God the Son. And they will tell us, well, we can accept the first title, but we can't accept the second one. Now, of course, the difference is altogether a fanciful one. Because in John chapter 5, where we have the Jews finding fault with the Lord Jesus for saying, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work, we read these words, that the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. The Jews had no doubt whatsoever when Jesus referred to God being his Father what he meant, that he was equal with God, that he was the same as God, that he was not just in a title the Son of God, he was God the Son. And for that very reason, they sought more to kill him. So they understood exactly what the Lord meant. He was claiming equality with God. Now, the Lord did not repudiate their interpretation of his words. If he had been a mere man, then certainly he would have. But on the contrary, he accepted what they said, and he went on to confirm in every way possible in the course of this chapter that he was the Son of God, and that expression, of course, being equivalent in its meaning to God the Son. He is equal in majesty, power, and glory with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. What think ye of Christ? You've got to have the right view, because your whole eternity depends upon it. So I want to think about the views that people had of Christ. First of all, the view of his enemies. And the Lord had enemies in his day. There were those who viewed the Savior with disdain. They constantly harassed and persecuted the Lord. And that particular section of the community was usually the religious hierarchy who held great influence and sway over the Jewish people. And of course, we must never forget the influence that we have over others, especially if we are in a position of authority, a father, a mother, a manager, an officer, a religious leader, a minister, an elder, a Sunday school teacher, whatever the case might be. Our influence will have an effect upon others. And that influence will either be for good or evil. And so we must exercise extreme care how we conduct ourselves before our families, before our neighbors, before our colleagues, before our fellow Christians, and before society in general, because it will have an effect, it'll have an impact. And it certainly did in the days of Christ. What think ye of Christ? In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, the Lord came to the city of Capernaum, where a paralyzed man is wonderfully healed. And the reaction to this miracle and kindness by the scribes was really despicable, because they said on that occasion, this man blasphemeth. And Christ is defamed. He's treated with contempt by those who are so blind in their hardness and sinfulness of heart that they could not see who he was, nor by what authority and power he acted. And we know throughout his ministry that all manner of evil was said against him falsely. In that same chapter, Matthew chapter 9, when the publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples, the hypocritical Pharisees accused him of keeping bad company. Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners, they said scornfully. But you know, the Lord heard what they said, their cold and callous remarks, and he had something important to teach. Matthew 9 and verse 12 tells us that when Jesus heard that, what they said, this is what he said to them: they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. His enemies had a different view of why the Savior would sit and speak to publicans and sinners. The Lord had come to be a witness. He had come to heal them of their sin spiritually. But of course, these men found fault with him. In Matthew 11, the Savior spoke of how men viewed him. Behold, a man gluttonous, a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. On another occasion, in John chapter 7, they even accused him of being possessed. He hath a devil, they said. And when he cast out demons, they sneered that he did so by the power and authority of Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And these were the thoughts that they had of Christ. They just couldn't see it at all, who he was or what he had come to do. But we're not living in a different day, as you know. I think we know how the world has gone. We know what society is like. And still out there, probably in the vast majority of the hearts of men, there is still this hatred of the Lord Jesus, who he is, and what he came to do. And men are still taking their stand against Christ, and we hear that continually on the media. They hate and they persecute the dear Son of God. That's an awful view to have of Jesus. I hope it's not found among those that attend this place. I'm sure it's not. But it is a view that men have, his enemies. Then there is the view of what I will call tonight the indifferent. These were many. They were not necessarily his enemies, They didn't blaspheme his name or deride his person or speak sneeringly and scornfully about him. They were just indifferent. What does that mean? It means they didn't care. They didn't know. They didn't understand. They looked through the natural eye of unbelief, and all they could see was a mere man. A good man, perhaps, a fellow Jew, a citizen of Israel, one who belonged to the family of Joseph and Mary. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, there were those who questioned his preaching and teaching and wondered at his wisdom and works. Mark chapter 6 and verse 2, when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?" And so they concluded, as we read in verse 3, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. These were the people of his own country. And they failed to see properly anything worthy, anything supernatural, anything divine in Christ. Poor, blinded, ignorant minds and hearts. Just a man, an ordinary man, the carpenter of Nazareth, the son of Mary, the brother of the four men that are mentioned, and of the sisters who were standing among them that day. That's all they could see. In Luke chapter 4, we have the record of the beginning of the Savior's ministry. He comes to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And the scripture tells us, as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And of course, this was a memorable day, a very powerful and important day in the life of Christ, because we are told that he stood up. He stood up to read. And the parchment that he held in his hand was the book of Isaiah. Carefully, deliberately, poignantly, he opened up that book to Isaiah chapter 61. And he began to read. "The Spirit of the Lord," we're told here in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, "the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now you want to notice the reaction of the people on this occasion. The next verse: "All bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son?" They couldn't see any further. They couldn't understand the very application that Christ was making that day when he told them, "This day the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. I am he of whom the prophets speak." All they could see was Joseph's son. What do you see when you look at Christ? A mere man? An ordinary human being? Powerful teacher, a notable example. You read about him, you hear sermons about him, you were told about his life and his ministry, his mighty works, his powerful sermons, his cruel death, and his glorious resurrection. But all you see is a man, nothing more. He doesn't move your heart, he doesn't stir your soul, he doesn't enthrall your mind and imagination, he doesn't change your life. He's just the man Christ Jesus, not the Savior, not the life giver, not the Redeemer of your soul. And so you meet him with indifference. Your view of him is one of you couldn't really care. Oh, that God would open your mind and heart and bring you to see something more, much more than a mere man. Then we have in the third place the view of the knowledgeable. Because there were people who had a little bit more understanding, a little bit more light and knowledge. They could speak of Jesus in religious terms. They could recall some of the great prophets of the Old Testament, and they saw a likeness. When they compared what they read in the Old Testament, for example, with Elijah, they could immediately see some of those features of the Pharisee prophet in the Savior, who undoubtedly was a Pharisee preacher. Or when they thought of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, they could see the sorrows of Christ when he was here upon the earth, and they were brought to that conclusion. Maybe this is Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. In Luke chapter 7, a mighty work is wrought in the city of Nain, an act of divine power and omnipotence. A dead man, a dead young man, is raised to life, the only son of his mother, who was a widow. We read of the compassion of Christ, how that his mighty heart of love and grace went out towards this poor widow in the midst of her tears and sorrow. He stopped the funeral procession as they were walking through the gates of the city on the way to the cemetery to bury this young man. And with divine authority, Jesus commanded as he touched the bier, this thing that the young man was lying on, as he touched the bier, he says, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And something remarkable happened. The Bible tells us that the young man sat up and he began to speak. Can you imagine the scene? Can you imagine the wonder, the astonishment that there must have been in the hearts of these people when they saw such a mighty miracle as this? And here is the conclusion in Luke chapter 7 and verses 16 and 17. There came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. You understand what I'm saying here? These people could see more than an ordinary man. They could discern the hand of God at work and the raising up of a great prophet. And of course, that was one of the offices of Christ. He came to be the prophet, the priest, and the king. And they could see that through this mighty deed that was done there in the gates of the city of Nain that a mighty prophet indeed had been raised up. We think of Nicodemus when he first came to the Lord before his conversion. He had a little bit of light and understanding, didn't he? We know that thou art a teacher come from God. The woman of Samaria, in the conversation that she had in the next chapter, in John chapter 4, she could discern that he was a prophet because of the things that he knew. And this was the witness of the blind man who received his sight in John chapter 9 when he was questioned by the Jews, "Who is this man?" He was able to relate to it. He was able to say he's a prophet. The view of those who had knowledge. And maybe that's you tonight. You can go a little bit further. You're not an enemy of Christ. You're not one that meets him with indifference. You couldn't care. No, you've got light and understanding. You've had the privilege of being brought up in this country and brought up in the gospel. And so you can say things about the Lord tonight that show that you have an understanding, at least some light. Just to develop that a little bit further, there's also the view of the enlightened sinner. And they could go even a little bit further. Remember the Roman centurion who was in charge of the detail that crucified our Savior, who stood in the shadow of the cross during those hours of our Savior's crucifixion, that witnessed everything that took place, heard all that was said, especially the sayings of Christ on the cross. At the end of the 6 hours, when Jesus bowed his head and gave up the ghost, and there was a great earthquake. You remember that? The centurion looked at Christ and he said, "Certainly this was a righteous man." There are those that can even reach this place of greater enlightenment. Nathanael, in John chapter 1, immediately saw something that was unique and divine in the person of Christ. For this is what he said in John chapter 1. Listen to it, verse 49. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." I'm saying to you tonight, there are those that can actually come to see who he is, and they are enlightened by the Lord. And we do believe with all of our hearts that Nathanael came to trust Christ as a Savior, to really know him. And then there is the view of his own dear people. Are you one of the Lord's dear people tonight? Are you saved by the grace of God? Because you too have a view of the Savior. And I think of the view that Martha had in John chapter 11 and verse 27. This is how she saw the Lord. "I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Do you believe that tonight? He's the Christ, the anointed one, the promised Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world to be the Savior of man. Martha had that confidence in her heart, who Christ was. That was her view of Jesus. We think of the disciples. You remember the disciples on the sea in the midst of the storm? And you remember what happened on that occasion when Peter walked in the water and began to sink and the Lord saved him from a watery grave? Well, those disciples had a view of the Savior. It's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 33. Matthew 14, verse 33. "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God," is what they said when they came and they fell at his feet and they worshiped him. "We know who you are. We believe that you are the Son of God." And remember, the term the Son of God is synonymous with God the Son. We believe that. This is the view that the disciples had. And of course, that was expressed in the text that we mentioned earlier in Matthew 16 and verse 16. "Whom do men say that I am?" And the various views that were expressed, and the disciples said to the Lord, "Some people think you're this prophet, that prophet, but who do you say that I am?" "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," is what Peter said. We think of Simeon, even when the Lord was just an infant brought to the temple, how that he could say that he was salvation, he was light, he was the glory. He believed that. And I'm asking you the question, what think ye of Christ? Because it is important. Your eternity rests here. Your view of the Savior, your relationship with him, your reception or your rejection of him. Well, just let me tell you in closing that he is the Son of God. He is God the Son. We believe that with all of our hearts. We believe in the full deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only begotten of the Father. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth, for all things were made by him. He's the only Savior. He's the only Savior. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No one else can save you from your sin and from a lost hell. Jesus is the only Savior. He's the only way to heaven. I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the only entrance into the eternal kingdom of God. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He is the only means of forgiveness, reconciliation, and peace. He came to bring peace through the blood of his cross. And thus he went to Calvary, and he laid down his life in that sacrifice that was once and for all for our sin, so that we might be reconciled to God and obtain peace through him. And he is the judge who will sit upon the throne of eternal glory one day and will judge the nations of the earth as they are summoned to stand before him. We read about that in Revelation 20. This is who he is. What think ye of Christ? What's your view of him? How do you see him? I come back to Newton's hymn. What think ye of Christ is the test. To try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. As Jesus appears in your view, as he is beloved or not, so God is disposed to you, and mercy or wrath are your lot. That's how simple it is tonight. What is your view of the dear Son of God? What is your relationship with him tonight? The true believer can say in the very depths of his heart, in the words of that lovely little chorus that was sung since her childhood, he is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave his life for me, made everything new. He is my everything. Now, how about you? Let us bow together in prayer. It is, my friends, the test question of all questions. It was so here when the Lord first asked it to those Pharisees, particularly, that were standing there in the crowd. And it is so today. Whatever your background, whoever you are, the test question is, what is your view of Christ? If you don't have a right view of him, you cannot be right in anything else when it comes to the things of God. You cannot. He is the Son of David. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Son of God who came into this world to be the only Savior of man. What think ye of Christ? And if you haven't got the right view and you haven't received him, because I believe when you come to have the right view of Christ, you come to see him as he really is, there will be a drawing power in that by itself. If you haven't come to see that and understand it, but tonight you've been enlightened a little bit more, and you realize your need of God's salvation, and you realize that you need to have a right view of Christ and a right relationship with Christ, that you will come to him and receive him as your Savior and trust him. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you. He will save you. Thank God he will save you now. If we can help you, we're here to help all we can. If there's something you don't understand, something that I've said tonight, perhaps I haven't explained it well enough, but I can explain it better afterwards, please come to us. Other ministers that are here, elders, God's people, we would just love to talk to you about your need, about your soul, because we're burdened in our heart to see you saved and brought to Christ. Our Father in heaven, many questions we have asked in this life, and many questions have been asked since the beginning of days, and no doubt will be asked until the end. when this whole world is wrapped up and comes to its final conclusion. But no greater question or consideration could ever be put than what we think of Christ, who He is. Give us right views of the Son of God. Help us to see Him, who He is, in His person and in His great work that He came to do. We pray especially for those who know not the Lord, that their eyes will be opened and their hearts brought to understand that they need Him. The Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Bring sinners to Christ, we pray, that they might trust in His redeeming work and find Christ as their Savior, for Jesus' sake. Amen.